mom's here. Not that that, like, she did a lot of, but my mom, Dina Stoller's here. I'm glad to have her. She's with me. But when I got grounded and I couldn't watch the Rockets, I would lay in my room and listen to the radio program. Like, that's how much I was a committed fan. So I grew up Rockets fan. Things changed. NBA changed. I was like, I kind of got tired of it. We moved to the Dallas area. Dallas area, you can't really do any other sports except for the Cowboys, right? They're like, the Rangers win the World Series, but, you know, Dallas Cowboys about to start training camp, so let's talk about that. Like, that's how it is. So you really can't do much there. But then we moved around, of course, went to Oklahoma. Oklahoma, we became kind of Thunder fans. I know. I'll get there. And so we kind of became Thunder fans, went to a bunch of games there, and then we moved to San Antonio. And so we were like, we got to be Spurs fans. And so we became Spurs fans, and we went to games, and we watched games, and I was a fan. But this year, when they made the playoff run, I became a real true fan. I know, I kind of bandwagoned it, you know what I mean? I jumped on, but when the playoffs came, I watched games, we went to games, but when the playoffs came, we were invested. You know what I mean? We would eat dinner around, like the game starts at 7, we've got like junk food, you know what I mean, for dinner, we're watching the game. We were invested. Then they played the Thunder, and that was fun, because I still have a lot of friends in Oklahoma, and so I put up a lot of posts about SGA, foul baiting and all that stuff and falling down, and I know it made him mad, and I love it. Anyway, so that's a whole other thing, but I enjoyed that. And so I watched that game. But when we watched the Spurs this year, I don't know about you, but we would say a prayer. We always pray before our meals, and we say a prayer. And you know what I would throw in at the end? Dear God, please help the Spurs to win. I don't think God necessarily cares about that, but I thought, you know what? If so, then I threw it in. You know what I mean? You have not because you ask not, right? So I was like, you know what? Let's just ask for that win. And then they started playing the Knicks. And I'm not going to get into NYC and fans. There may be fans here, and I'll pray for you later. But, you know, we got into that. It got, you know, prayer increased. You know what I mean? And so before those last game, even that last game, we prayed, God, help the Spurs to win. It was kind of tongue-in-cheek, kind of serious. But here's the thing. God didn't answer that prayer. At least he didn't answer it the way I wanted it. He answered all the people from New York City. He answered their prayers. But he didn't answer mine. Now, I said, I'm kind of joking, I know, but it makes me think, though, and here's the question for us as we look at this parable. How do you respond when God doesn't answer your prayers the way you want him to or in your time? So think about that. How do you respond when God doesn't answer your prayers the way you want him to or on your timetable? How do you respond? Do you go, okay, God, you're in control. You sit on the throne. You're sovereign. I'll submit to you. Whatever you do, I'm good with that. Or do you maybe get mad? Do you get angry? What happens when you pray for healing on this earth? You know, a person doesn't get healed on this earth. How do you respond? How do you respond when you're praying for your future spouse, you're praying for your future wife, and you're praying for your husband, and you think that you're going to get married, and you think all this happens, and you're praying and praying, and then it doesn't work out? How do you respond? How do you respond when you're praying for that new job, when you're praying for those bills to be paid, and you've got bills piling up, and finances are getting tighter and tighter and tighter, and you're praying, God provide, and he doesn't provide yet, and you don't know what you're going to do? How do you respond? What Jesus is going to show us today in Luke 18 is that we need to respond in persistent, faithful prayer. So let's look at Luke 18. Let's just walk through it. It's a short parable, 8 verses. Walk through it. Look at a main idea and some application points, okay? Sound good? Let's walk through it. Luke 18. Jesus is going to, spoiler alert, tell us what the parable is right off the bat, okay? So where is he? Jesus is about, you go to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 is the triumphal entry. It's Jesus coming into, it's Palm Sunday, coming into Jerusalem. Hosanna, the Sunday before he's going to rise again. So This is right towards the end of his earthly ministry. Who's his audience? This is important. The audience is the disciples. He's been talking to them, teaching them, and so the audience is the disciples, so we'll talk about that here a little bit more. But here's what happens. Luke 18, verse 1. Now he told them a parable on the need. This is really Luke, okay? Dr. Luke wrote this gospel, and here's what he said. He told them, that's Jesus, a parable on the need for them to pray always and not give up. So, spoiler alert, that's what it's about, okay? So let's just keep moving. He says this. Look, he tells them, for the need to pray always and not give up. Now, here's what's interesting, though. Hold on before we move on. You got to underline that, not give up. You know where that word is from? It's actually from the Greek word evil. Yeah. So you know what Dr. Luke's saying right here? What the Holy Spirit is saying is that when we give up praying, it's going to open the door for evil. That's true, isn't it? Do things in your life get better or worse when you stop praying? I've been a pastor for a lot of years. I've never had anyone ever walk into my office and say, I stopped praying 5 years ago and things have been great. Not once. Not once. In fact, what usually happens, I don't know about y'all, but here's my story. When things get tough, you know what happens? My prayer life increases. Why? Because I don't want evil to creep in. But that should be the case all the time. So that's what he's telling us, okay? Verse 2 says, there's a judge. Here's the parable. There's going to be two main characters, a judge and a widow. It says, there was a judge in a certain town who didn't fear God or respect people. I mean, what a great epitaph right there, right? He didn't fear God, so he wasn't a believer, and he didn't respect people. That means he found no equal. He was prideful. He was arrogant. No one's better than him. He's the best. And so he didn't fear God, and he thought he was all that. All right, that's what we're saying today, okay? That's the Message translation. And then, verse 3, and a widow in that town kept coming to him, saying, give me justice against my adversary. So this widow, now widows in the first century, it's different. Widows today, you know, there's Medicare and there's help for them and, you know, we have retirement and things like that. In the first century, that didn't happen. So when there was a widow and she lost her husband, most of the time she lost any kind of income, maybe lost her home. She didn't have Medicare. She didn't have help. Families a lot of time would take care of them, but if she wasn't with her families or away from her family, she was just left alone. Now, she wasn't helpless. I don't believe widows are helpless, but she needed help. And so what does she do when she needs help? She comes before this judge. But she kept coming. That verb is in the imperfect tense. She kept coming and kept coming and kept coming. She's like, I need help. And that word adversary there, that means that she needed some protection. That there was an enemy. Like, she needed help. She needed some protection. And so where's she going? She's going to a judge. A judge should be fair and equal and should help her. That's where she's going. But verse 4, for a while he was unwilling, but later he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or respect people, I love how he just says it. Like, that's what he says about himself, all right? Even though I don't fear God or respect people, yet because this widow keeps pestering me, there's that word again, it's in the imperfect tense of the verb, which means she kept pestering. That's what he felt like. He wasn't listening to her. He kept pestering me. I will give her justice so that she doesn't wear me out by her persistent coming. Now, this is interesting. Circle that, wear me out. You know what that means? In the Greek, that means hit. Like, I love it because Dr. Luke, you know, Luke's a doctor. He's writing this to us. That word right there means hit under the eye. You know what this judge, what's the judge scared of from this widow? What is it? A black eye. This judge is scared that this widow, if she keeps coming at him, she's going to give him a black eye. This guy who's all that, right? He doesn't have any equal, and yet this widow keeps coming to him. That's what he's worried about himself, not her. He answers her just to get her away from him. He doesn't care about her. He doesn't have empathy for her. He's worried about himself. He's like, she keeps pestering me. I'm pretty sure she's about to clock me in the eye because I'm not answering. And so I might as well just answer her so that she'll leave me alone. That's sad. And I know that's what Jesus wants us to see. But that is sad. That a woman who needs help, this widow in the culture, who God tells us to protect over and over. They're protected in the law, by the way. The Old Testament law protects widows. Like, that's part of the law. That's what God desires. That's his heartbeat, is to help and protect them. And yet this judge, who's supposed to be fair and righteous, just ignores her. He thinks that she's pestering him. And then he answers her just because he doesn't want her to come back and annoy him anymore. Or literally give him a black eye. But then the Lord says this. So he says she's going to just her persistent coming. Then the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. Now that's interesting. Unjust there is the word for righteousness with an alpha negative in front of it. So this guy is supposed to do what's right. He's supposed to be righteous, and yet he's not. The unjust judge says, will not God grant justice? So listen to what the unjust judge says. Like, that's what he's saying. But what does he say? He compares him to God. Verse 7, will not God? So God's not this unjust judge who's God. God is a just God. He grants justice. Will not God grant justice to his elect, that's his children, his family, who cry out to him day and night? Like, this is it. They cry out to him. This is not just a pestering. Listen, God is a just God. He's righteous. Everything he does is right. He's listening to his children. He hears your prayers. Listen, if you feel like today that your prayers aren't getting through the ceiling, they are, because God cares about you as his children, and he hears you. And listen, what are they doing? He says, we cry out to him. I love this. Day and night. Now, when we do biblical interpretation, we got to be careful not to read too much into the text. But here's what I think. Does he mean day and night? I think he means they pray day and night physically, but here's what I think. I think it's also metaphysically. Here's what I think. I think day and night symbolizes in the good times, day, and in the dark times, night. That we cry out to God. In the good times, amen. But in the tough times, who's his audience? The disciples. What's about to happen? In six days, Jesus is going to be killed. 3 days later, he's going to rise again, amen. Then after that, he's going to heaven, and they're going to be left. Did the disciples have an easy go after that? No. I think Jesus is preparing them, and I think Jesus is preparing us. Because here's what he said. Now, this is super important right here. They cry out to him day and night. Will he delay helping them? Now, that word delay is super important, because this reveals so much about God's character right here. I want you to hear me. Listen up to this. Okay, I'm on the edge. I might fall off. I'm going to get even closer right here. Scares you a little bit, doesn't it? But this is important. Okay? This is important. The word delay means long suffering and patience. God is not making you wait when you pray just to be mean to you. The answer is wait sometimes, because God is patient. What does that mean? God's got all this plan worked out. He's got all these things. He's sovereign. He sits on the throne. He sees all of time at the same time, and he sees all of this, and yet he's patient with us. Is he not patient with you? Aren't you glad that he's patient with you? What does that mean? He allows you. He gives you time to repent. He gives you time to change your mind. He gives you time to change your direction. He doesn't just go, boom, right there. He's like, listen, I'm going to give you time. And so God is patient. And so he's got all these things going on. And so some of the things we're praying for, God's not saying, like, I'm not going to answer that. I'm ignoring you. That's not who God is. He listens to his children as we cry out to him day and night. But listen, he delays because he's being patient. And listen, I'm glad about that. Sometimes I get selfish. I'll just talk about me. Sometimes I get selfish in my own world. I'm like, God, where are you? God, where's my answer? But yet, I'm very thankful for God's patience in my life. Aren't you glad he's long-suffering? You know what that word means in the Old Testament? It means long nose. It means like when you look down at your nose and it takes you a long time to get angry. Aren't you glad that's who God is? Amen. But we have to factor that in when we're praying. patience that God has for us, praise the Lord, He has for everyone. So God is fair. He's just. Look what He says. Will He not delay? I tell you that He will what? What does it say? Slowly, or whenever I feel like it, or when I get around to it. Is that what He says? Swiftly. I will swiftly grant them what? Justice, righteousness. God is always 100% perfectly fair and just every single time. Every single time. And He says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, what? Will He find faith on earth? Why? He knew what the disciples were going to do. He knew that it was going to be tough for them. He knew they were going to walk through trials. He knew they were going to walk through tribulations. And so here's what He does. Listen, He ties our prayer to faith. So what do we see here? Here's the main idea. Faithful, persistent prayer does not give up on God. Faithful, persistent prayer does not give up on God. What Jesus is telling us is don't give up. Don't give up praying. You may not get your answer right away. You may not get it right away. It may not happen. Like, I know we tap our foot in front of the microwave, right? We tap our foot and we want everything right now. I want you to have to do this right now. God, right now, answer this right now, and I don't have time. And God's going, hold on. I've got this. I'm in control. I'm sovereign. I sit on the throne. I can handle this. Just let me do it. God has a timetable. And it may not be our timetable. You know what? That's okay. So what do? We keep on praying. That reveals our faith in God. Don't give up praying. Because when we do, you know what it does? Opens the door evil. We don't want that, do we? Did y'all hear about the businessman who's driving around the parking lot? He was circling the parking lot like us the other day at Lock and Tear. Circling, yeah, I know, we shake our heads. Circling the parking lot looking for a parking spot. This businessman was late, he was running late, and he prayed, "Dear God, if you could just open up a parking spot for me, listen, I'm going to be in church every single Sunday, and I'll tell you what, God, I'll even give up drinking." Turns the corner, parking spot right there. Looks up to the sky and says, "Never mind, God, I found one." Right, I know, it's okay. Is that not how we feel sometimes though? Like we don't want to give God credit. We've got to trust Him, not us. When we stop praying, it opens the door for evil, opens the door for pride. What do? We don't give up. So, here's some steps to faithful, persistent prayer. Here's how we'll end it. Okay, here's some steps for faithful, persistent prayer. Number one, recognize that you're helpless. Recognize that you are helpless. Now, this widow, I don't think she was helpless. I don't think widows are helpless, but sometimes they need some help. But you and I, we're helpless. We're helpless without God. There's no hope without God. There's no true peace without God. There's no real mercy without God. Like, listen, if you're wandering this earth right now and you're like, I don't know. I don't know what to do. I don't have hope. I don't have peace. Listen, that's only found in a relationship with God. And maybe this morning you need to give your life to Him. It's as simple as that. It's saying, "I'm sorry for my sin. Come into my life. I believe you, Jesus. I believe you died in my place on the cross and rose again. Come into my life. Be my Lord and Savior." You can do that right now. It'll change everything. But maybe you are a believer. You've been walking with Jesus a long time. But we've lost that sense of helplessness that we need God. Because when we stop praying, a lot of times what we do is we fill it with stuff I'm going to do. Well, God didn't answer it my way. God didn't do it this way. I haven't got an answer yet, so I'll just take over and I'll control things now. Does that ever work out for us? Does it? No, never. Never, ever. Why? I don't have all power. I don't sit on any thrones. Amen? That's fine. I'm fine with that. Like, we don't do that. I don't do that. I don't know what tomorrow holds. But God does. And I have to realize when I come before Him that I'm helpless, that I need him desperately. I was writing my dissertation project at the seminary in Fort Worth. I was up there trying to get things done, and there's a lot of windows in the library. I was actually in the library. I know that surprised you. Surprised my family. I was in the library, for real. I knew where it was. And I was in the library writing, and there's all these glass windows. I was sitting there just writing and studying, and this bird, like, hit the window and just fell down. And I was like, oh, my gosh. Like, I'd go over and I'm looking at him, but there's a window between us. I couldn't do anything. I couldn't help him. And I wonder if sometimes that's what we think when God doesn't answer our prayers right away, when we're waiting on him. We think that he's like behind this glass door. He can't help us. But listen, God can help you. He has all power. He's not up there smiling and laughing, cutting it up, going, watch this. I'm going to tell Stoller to wait. Let's see what happens. That's not who God is. God's not mean. He's fair and righteous and just. But he also has patience and long-suffering. So we're helpless. We need him. You and I need him. But here's the second thing. If we're going to have persistent prayer, number two, is you got to ask God for help. You got to ask God for help. Now, that sounds silly. Why would you put that in, Stoller? Did you AI this sermon? No. You know I didn't. It's that simple, right? But here's the thing. A lot of times we assume God knows that God's got this. He's got it. He'll help me. But listen, what he wants us to do is come to him, because he is the one who can help us. And so we got to ask God for help. Does he know what's going on? You bet. But prayer is not necessarily for him. It's for us to recognize that that God is in control. He sits on the throne and we go to him. And so you got to ask him. Ask him for help. So it makes me think, what are you asking God for today? Maybe you have some big needs. Maybe it's small needs. I don't know. I think there's a huge list. I don't think it's for the Spurs to win. That's already passed, and he didn't answer it the way I wanted him to. But maybe it's something else and something big. But maybe you've been asking God, but you stopped. If that's the case, what's the next thing? One, you got to ask God for help. But number three is you got to approach God's throne regularly, persistently. You got to keep on asking. Keep on knocking. Keep on seeking. I think sometimes we think that God hasn't answered our prayers, like God didn't answer that prayer. But in reality, here's the thing, we gave up praying. God can't answer the prayers that we give up praying. Like, we may have prayed for a while, God doesn't seem to be answering, so we just stop. And here's what we say, God didn't answer that. But what do we see? God's patient. He's waiting. But we stop praying. So what do we got to do? Come before him persistently. Approach his throne every single day. I don't know, maybe you need to organize your prayer life. I've got to do better at that, y'all. Like, this sermon, I mean, convicted me. I tell everybody wherever I go, I'm like, I'm preaching to me. Y'all just happen to be here. There's a lot of things on my heart, on my mind, as I'm studying this week that I'm working on. Maybe I just need to, I know I need to organize my prayers better. There's some of you may prayer journal. You may write your prayers. I know several people that do that. They journal their prayers. And then they can go back, and I need to do better at that, I'll be honest with you, but they journal their prayers, and so they go back and look at it, and they can see how God has answered prayers, and they rejoice and give him praise and say, you know, like, you go back and you look, and you're like, oh, I was praying for that for years, and look, God finally answered it. And it's not like he finally did, it's just that's in his patience, in his timetable, this is where it's answered. And so I've been praying for this forever, and now God has answered it, and then you rejoice and give him praise. And so maybe that's something you need to do, just organize your prayer time. Or maybe there's just that, listen, maybe there's just that one important prayer that you just want to keep bringing to him over and over and over. It's a big one. You need his help. He's a just judge. He cares. He listens. We got to bring it to him, but here's the last thing. Just trust God's answer. Trust God's answer. So listen, it's on God and his timetable, but we got to trust it. That's where the faith comes in. Have you ever had those deadlines pass when you're praying for something? You're like, God, I need this by this time. God, I need to know by then. God, I need to know this. I need this. We need healing here. We need this here. We need the money here. We need all this. And then it doesn't come. And your deadline passes. Where's your trust in God go? Up or down? Because God's character doesn't change ever. He loves you. He cares about you. None of that changes. But he has a timetable. And so our deadlines may come and they may go, but we've got to trust him. So here's a question for us. If your faith in God is revealed by your prayer life today, what would it say? If your faith in God was revealed by your prayer life today, what would it say? Is there faith in our God? Do we trust his timetable that we're persistently coming to him? But it's tough, y'all. It's tough. I was called to ministry, 18 years old, Howard Payne University. Since then, I've just been pursuing the call. I said yes to God right then. I didn't know what that would mean. I mean, my parents are in ministry, but I mean, I didn't know all the path I would take, but I just said yes and began pursuing his call in my life. I'm not perfect, obviously, but I just, you know, worked at different places, worked at churches, worked at camps, all those kind of things. And then, I think it was 2008, I was driving to seminary, or driving to church, where I was working in my home church and listening to a sermon. I just felt God calling me to preach. So I talked to my pastor, of course, began putting out my resumes, and went to my first pastorate. 29 years old. It was a while back, right? And, you know, I was green under the ears. I didn't know everything, of course, about ministry. I didn't pretend to, but came in gung-ho, ready to go. We started to see God's blessings, seeing a lot of things, but whenever you see that, it doesn't make everybody happy. And I began to endure trials, and honestly, at first, I didn't know it. They were trying to get rid of me for about a year and a half. Meeting after meeting, they had a meeting, they called a meeting and circled up the men of their church, and they just yelled at me for about two and a half hours about everything, nothing moral, nothing biblical. Nothing financial, just I didn't say hi to someone in the restaurant, which I tried to say hi to everybody, and I wasn't buying enough groceries in town, all sorts of stuff. And then deacons would come in my office and yell at me. I still have PTSD from deacons meetings. I go to them, my stomach still hurts. It was rough. And I'm not telling you this to... Listen, we all walk through things, every single one of us. You do in your areas, in your ministries, in your callings too. So I'm nothing special. And it came down to it, finally. I remember coming in after one meeting. I'd been yelled at, and it just broke me. I remember walking in the parsonage, and Michelle was over there folding clothes in the living room, and I just shut the door and started crying. I'm a pretty emotional dude anyways. Like, I'll cry, that's fine. I admit that, I'm fine with that. But this is just like, it was just like a sense of brokenness. Like, I don't know what to do anymore. And we've been praying and praying, of course. And so it came down to it one Sunday night, served the Lord's Supper, came in the office, and they asked me to resign. Nothing immoral, nothing unbiblical, nothing about preaching, nothing about theology. I asked them why, and they said this: you're not a good And so I resigned. But what I didn't know is we would go 14 months without a job. And if you've ever done that, hopefully you haven't, it's not pleasant. And we lived with mom and dad, and we're thankful for that. They took us in, of course, and it was a great experience for us to live there. But, you know, we didn't have any income coming in. Drained our savings and all that, and retirement, and the Lord knew all that, but we just kept praying, and it was difficult. And we prayed and we prayed. I went through some dark times. I mean, there's a whole lot of things. But then 14 months later, a church calls 45 miles away from the first church, which I think God has a sense of humor. And after all those months of praying, God answered that prayer. And we go to that new church. We're sitting there one Sunday, months later, after we started. We have a deacon-led prayer time. One of the deacons got up, and he didn't know any of this, didn't know any of the story. And he's praying, and he said, you know, we're just thankful that you're here, Paul, and your family. Here's what he says. Y'all are such a good fit. Amen. And for me, that was just God saying, I've got you. You felt helpless for 14 months. You struggled. We struggled. God always took care of us through all that. All those months, He took care of us. He provided. I don't know where we got money from. It was like the widow's mite. I mean, it was like the oil and the lamb. Like, it just, I don't even know where it came from. Like, God just kept taking care of us. People would give us gifts and help us out. We got a check in the mail one time from a dear friend of exactly what we needed. Like, that is God taking care of us this whole time. And so now what do? I look back on that time and I say, you know what? Even in the midst of the storm, even in that night, that dark night of the soul, God was still there. But He was saying, I'm going to have to be patient. You're going to have to be patient. Just trust me. And I kept persistently, we kept persistently bringing it for the Lord. And listen, He was faithful. He was just. He was fair. And He provided like He always does. And so now, even now, when there's things I'm praying for and I'm lifting up before the Lord, I go back to that and I say, you know what? Even in the midst of that storm, even in the trial, even in the darkness, God was always there. He heard every single prayer that I prayed, and He cares about me, and He loves me, and He answered those prayers, and He's going to do it again. He's going to do it again. But I have to trust. And I have to wait. So, friends, what do you need to pray for today? Maybe there's something you've been praying for. Maybe for a long time. You just want to continue to bring it up to Him. Or maybe, friends, there's something that you were praying for, but you've given up. And you're mad. And you're bitter. And you're frustrated. And your faith this morning is shaky. I'm not judging you. I'm not. You know why? I've been there. I'm still there sometimes. I'll be honest with you. It's tough. Maybe this morning God's laying down on your heart, you need to be more persistent. And so here's what I want to do. I just want to end the service with this prayer time. You know, if the worship team, if y'all just want to come up and play. But I want to end just with some prayer time. Maybe you need some prayer this morning. Like, you don't feel like your prayers are getting through the ceiling, but it's because you don't have a relationship with God. Listen, you can give your heart and your life to Him. I'll be down here in the front here in a minute. We'll have some deacons around. You go to one of us and say, I want to give my life to Jesus. We'll help you with that. But maybe you've done that, and you just need to lift some stuff up before the Lord. No one has to know about it. Listen, you don't have to come. I'm not a priest. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm not. We don't need that. Jesus is our high priest, all right? So you don't have to tell me. I'm glad to pray with you. You can come down and say, I just need some prayer. I'll pray with you. You don't have to tell me all your business. We're not here to have a counseling session, all right? I'll pray for you. I love it. I want to pray for you. We want to pray for you. There's going to be deacons up here. We want to pray for you. If you need some prayer, come and say, just pray for me. We don't have to know that. God knows it all. But we're here to pray for you because we care about you. We love you. Or maybe you just want to come to the altar. Like, there's nothing special about coming to the front. Hear me. There's nothing special. But for me, it's just a symbol of saying, you know what? I'm going to come and bring it before the Lord. I'm going to lay it down right here. Maybe this is a huge burden for you right now. Some things you're praying for. And you just need to bring it to him. We all need to. So listen, if you want to come forward, you're like, I don't want to come forward. People will see me. Who cares? We all have stuff we're praying for. Amen? Amen. So come. So here's what I want you to do. Would you just do me a favor? Would you stand with me? We're going to enter into this time of prayer and response. I'll be down here. Some of our deacons will be down here. If you need some prayer, you need something. But in this moment, maybe you just want to come and pray. Maybe you just want to draw a circle around yourself and say, here's something. I've given up praying. I'm not persistent anymore. Maybe you just need to restart that. Bring it before the Lord. Just pray. Whatever it may be, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. Okay, so I'm going to pray.